Exodus chapter number 10. Those of you that have been reading with us through the Word of God, this will be familiar, fresh on your hearts, on your minds. Something that was read recently. We're almost through the book of Leviticus. Ethan was telling me earlier, we started what, Leviticus Tuesday. We're going to be finishing it this week. And so we're going to fly through that book. And a lot of ceremonial laws. But here we're going to get into Exodus chapter number 10. When you're there, stand with me. Exodus chapter 10. We're going to look at verse number 7. Exodus chapter 10, verse number 7. Up to this point, we've already had 7 plagues. And we got the last 3 that are coming up here in just a moment. But in verse number 7 it says, "And Pharaoh's servant said unto him, How long shall this man be a snare unto us?" Now a snare is a trap. It's something that's binding. He said, "Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God." So here Pharaoh's servants are pleading with him to grow a conscience. Let them go. They're bothering us. They're a pest. "Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed?" I think that's a very interesting statement that's made there. We're not preaching on that. I think it's a very interesting statement that even his servants recognize the defeat of their gods, yet Pharaoh dug in a little bit deeper. Now, verse 8, "And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, Go serve the Lord your God, but who are they that shall go?" Kind of spitefully asking the question, I see. Verse 9, "And Moses said, We will go with our young and with our old, but with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks, with our herds, will we go. For we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, Let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones. Look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord. For that ye did desire, and they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence." Look at verse 12. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locust, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left." I want you to go back to verse 8. Focus on the last phrase of the verse and the question that's asked. But who are they that shall go? I'm going to preach a message entitled, Who Will Go? Who Will Go? Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Help us to take and look at this systematically, very methodically throughout the Word of God, understanding the truths tonight and understanding the importance of your Word. And I pray, Lord, we'll be able to take it line upon line, precept upon precept, and look very specifically at the verbiage that is mentioned here in this passage and look specifically at those that will go forth being able to serve you. And I pray that you use us and guide us. Help us, Lord, to be among the crowd that would be willing to go and to serve you in spite of everything and no matter what the cost. We'll praise you. We'll thank you. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Now, let me give you a little bit of a foundation here as we get into this message here. Egypt in the Bible is always a type of the world. Okay? Egypt is a type of the world. We live in the world today. The Bible says that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. Alright? We are citizens. Those of us that are saved, we are citizens in heaven. Our home is in a better place. We have a better country that we're looking forward to. But here, Egypt is always a type of the world in the Bible. Now, also in the Bible, Pharaoh is a type of the devil, or a type of Satan. Alright? The king of the world, or the king of Egypt, of course, the king of the world we know is the devil. And so Pharaoh would be a type of Satan here in the Bible. Moses would be referenced as a type of the man of God. He was the man of God for the Israelites. He was their quote-unquote pastor, but he was their man of God. And then the Israelites would be the type of Christians in the Bible. All right. So we have Egypt being a type of the world. We have Pharaoh being a type of Satan. We have Moses being the man of God. And then we have the Israelites being the child of God or the children of God. All right. So here we know that the Israelites were in Egypt, that they were in the world at this time. Now, when we get saved or when we got saved, God called us to come out of Egypt or to come out of the world. He tells us, come out from among them and be ye separate. He said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so once we got saved, God saved us out of this world. He plucked us up out of darkness. He set our feet on a solid rock. He established our goings, and he gave us a task to do for him. Now, when we get saved, we ought to leave the world just as the Israelites were looking to leave the land of Egypt here. Now, the church today is full of Christians who are perfectly fine with living their lives the way that they want to live their lives and living in the world and being known by the world as well. Now, most Christians, unfortunately, and I'm going to lump it all in one big lump of people, but most Christians today see Christianity and the service of Christ as an option rather than a way of life. Now, we can go all the way back to 5 years ago during COVID, and we had the COVID lockdowns, and many of you, we know all about that, and we know all the things that happened during that. We know that churches were locked down. Churches were referred to as being non-essential. Now listen, church is not only essential, church is very necessary in our lives, all right? Church is important. Church is everything that we need. Church is an everyday, it should be part of every fiber of our being. But the reason that the world recognized the church as non-essential during that time is because Christians have treated it as optional for so long. It should be no surprise to us that the world would look at it as being non-essential if Christians treated their very faith as being optional. Now, today in the world, we are fighting an uphill battle. And in this Christian life, we are fighting an uphill battle. The world has already labeled churches as being non-essential. The world has already labeled churches as being non-important. Even back during the COVID lockdowns, many churches gave into the government as they shut things down. And many Christians were fighting in and amongst themselves about following after the world and the way of the world and doing everything that they were told and commanded to do. We saw a little bit of a glimpse of what it's going to be like under, of course, the Antichrist and the persecution that takes place there in the last days. But here, in this specific passage, we see that Pharaoh's men were begging him to listen to the man of God. You have a lost crowd that is begging their king to listen to the man of God. They have already watched their gods one by one be judged by God. When every plague, if you'll study out all the different plagues, and we don't have time to get to it tonight, but if you study out all the different plagues, every one of the plagues were an attack on an Egyptian god or an Egyptian idol that they believed to follow after. When God turned the water to blood, God was attacking their god of water. When God, later on, in the ninth plague, when there was a thick darkness upon the land of Egypt, God was attacking Amun-Ra, the sun god of Egypt. And so all the different plagues that were going through at that time were attacked specifically on Egyptian deity. And here, Pharaoh's servants recognized that. And they knew that Pharaoh was going to be in shambles and the land of Egypt was going to be in shambles the longer they allowed the Christians to stay there. And they were begging him to listen to Moses and to let God's people go and to let God's people go and do the things that they were requesting to do. But Pharaoh, just like the devil in our lives, he asked the question, who are they that will go? Now, this question is very pertinent in our churches even today. As a man of God, we are trying to preach the Word of God. We are trying to give the truths of the Bible to help to establish families, to help to salvage families, to help to put families back together, to help to salvage our young people and keep them away from the things of this world. And we're trying to preach everything that we can and do everything that we can to redirect the church away from the world and towards Christ. That's our goal. That's our job, is to get God's people focused on the fact that Christ is coming back one day. We ought to be busy doing something for the cause of Christ. But today, I believe, just as Pharaoh asked this question, who are they that shall go? I believe the devil is very piously and arrogantly asking that very same question. Who are they that shall go? He's looking at the church today. I believe with everything inside of me that the devil would look at the church very arrogantly and very piously, knowing the way that we used to live our lives and knowing how some of us even live our lives currently. And he would look at the church and he would say, who are those here that would serve God? Who are those in the church that want to follow after God? Who are they that shall go? Satan declares here that there in the world there's entertainment. In the world there's free sex. In the world, there's the ability to do as you please. In the world, there is instant gratification. In the world, there are all the things that the flesh can desire and that the flesh can imagine. And he piously asks the question, who are you Christians that are going to go and leave all of this to go and serve your God? Who are they that will go? Again, so many Christians get so enamored with the things of this world, and we get so bent on all the things that are taking place. Even if you go to churches tonight, my wife was telling me, she was talking to her mom and her dad earlier, I think just your mom, right, through text, and talking to her mom earlier about the church that they were going to, and they went down to church this morning, and they were finding a different church for tonight because the church they went to this morning moved their evening service up to the afternoon, and no, we're not doing this before anybody asked the question. All right, they moved their evening service up to the afternoon so that they still had an evening service, and then tonight they're going to watch the Super Bowl there at the church. Now, that's, we're not going to do that. We're going to have church, bless God. We're going to get together, and we're going to do everything that we can. I was told by one of the assistant pastors in the church that I grew up in down at Bible Baptist, and he told me, he said, man, I'm one of those, and I adopted this philosophy as well. He said, I'm one of those that if I'm going to be sick, it doesn't matter if I got the flu, it doesn't matter if I have 104 degree temperature. If it is Super Bowl Sunday, I'm going to do everything I can to make sure I am at church, because everyone's going to say that I missed church to watch the Super Bowl. He said, I will not get labeled as that guy. Yeah, I thought that was pretty funny. By the way, we support him. He's in Thailand right now. Brother Daniel, he said that. But we always got together. Anyway, moving on. But here, Satan asked the question, I believe, just like Pharaoh did, asked the question today, who will go? I think there are three types of people here on the church tonight that will answer this question and say, I will go. I will go and serve the Lord. If you have these three different qualities, the three different characteristics. First, I believe, those that have been delivered are those that will go. Number one, those that have been delivered. Those that recognize, look at verse number 7. Those that recognize that Jesus Christ has saved us, and that Jesus Christ has given us a new life, and that Jesus Christ has given us a new opportunity to be able to serve Him and to be able to live our lives for Him. Look at verse 7. And Pharaoh's servants said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let these men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? Here he's saying, don't you understand that our gods have been attacked? And they recognize this. These Israelites, they know who we worship. They know who we serve. And they see that our gods have been attacked. And we see that their God is greater than our God. And they're going to go and they're going to serve God anyway. Notice what they said. They said, let these men go. There were some men that were set aside that recognized they had been delivered, that God had given them the victory, that God had fought their last battle for them. Pharaoh's servants knew that Egypt was no match for God, and that Egypt's deity were no match for God. Now, in today's society, the church, unfortunately, has forgotten how powerful our God is. We've forgotten how powerful our God is. We have forgotten that we serve the God that stopped time back in the book of Joshua. He literally made the sun stand still so that Joshua would still have daylight to be able to fight off the armies of the enemies. We forget that we serve the same God that pronounced judgment upon the earth, but He gave grace to Noah and his family. We forget that we serve the same God that allowed it to stop raining for 3.5 years, and then He rained fire down from heaven there on Mount Carmel and answered the prayer of one man, Elijah. We forget that we serve a God that can walk on water. And we forget that we serve a God that can raise the dead. And we forget that we serve a God that can heal the sick. And because we don't see these great miracles each and every day of our lives, we forget what God's already done in our lives. We run the risk of forgetting what God delivered us from. See, who is it that will go and will serve God? It's going to be those that have been delivered. Those that recognize what God's done in our lives. You see, every one of us, those of us that are saved, we can go back to a time and a place in our life where we accepted Christ as our personal Savior. And we can remember the pit that we were digged out of. And we can remember where God saved us from. And we can remember the change that God has made in our lives. And if we forget that, we're going to forget the fact that we've been delivered. And we're going to question whether or not we should even serve God altogether. And there's a lot of Christians that have that in their mentality today. You see, those that have been delivered are those whose sins have been forgiven. And we're not going to go to it, but you can write it down, look it up later. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 12 gives a list of all different folks. And we read it this morning. The fornicators and the idolaters and the whoremongers and the revilers and the drunkards. All those that don't have Christ. And then the Bible says down in verse number 12, and such as were some of you. You see, we were in that same category. We were in that same boat, so to speak. But guess what? Since God saved us, we're not that way anymore. We've been delivered. We've been shown the path of deliverance. We've been given a new opportunity. We've been given a new start. We've been given a new life in Christ. So those of us that have been delivered, we're going to be the ones that are going to go and serve God in the face of the world today. And God has saved us and delivered us from sins. But not only those who have been delivered, I want you to go down to verse number 9 and notice not just those who have been delivered, but also I believe those who are determined are going to be those that are going to serve God. Look at verse 9. And Moses said, "We will go." See, you hear Pharaoh ask the question, who's going to go? Who's going to go and serve God? I've got everything here for them. I've supplied everything they need. Who's going to go? And Moses makes the declaration, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go. For we must hold a feast unto the Lord. Here, Moses said, we're going to go because there's something that we have got to do. These are people who are determined. We must hold a feast unto our God. There's a task that God has left us here to do. There's a job that God has planned for my life. And we've got to get busy doing what God has commanded us to do. You see, those who choose not to leave the world are determined to live their lives however they want, instead of living their lives the way that God's commanded them to. You see, those of us that are willing to leave Egypt, it's going to be those of us who recognize that we have been delivered, number one, but those of us who recognize that we must have a determination about ourselves. I'm turning the heater off. It's getting hot. We got the other one on. Don't worry. Moses said we must hold a feast. He didn't say we want to hold a feast. He didn't say we plan on holding a feast. He says, no, Pharaoh, listen, we must hold a feast for our God. There's a task that must be done. And today we've got to have some determination in our souls. We've got to have some guts, and we've got to have some grit in our lives, and we've got to have a desire to be able to do something for God. You see, most Christians today, they're not determined to do anything for God at all. And because they're not determined to do anything to God, then they don't do anything for God. We're very non-committal in today's society. Well, if I can, I'll try to make it to prayer meeting. I don't know if I can come door knocking, but I'll try. I'll see how it goes on my schedule. And we'll see about coming to church Wednesday night. I don't make any promises. You know, I know we got a missions conference coming up, but I don't want to make a commitment, although I signed my mortgage this past week. I don't want to make a commitment, although I bought a new car and I signed on the dotted line. I don't want to make a commitment because I just don't know if it's going to be there. But we'll make a commitment for everything else. Many times we're not determined to do anything for God. And because we're not determined to do it, then we end up not doing it at all. You won't do anything for God unless you determine to do something for God. You're not going to do anything for God by accident. You don't just accidentally serve God. You don't just accidentally get married unless you're in Vegas and you got drunk one night. Okay? You don't just accidentally do certain things. Okay? It doesn't just accidentally happen. And when it comes to serving God and living a pure Christian life, it's not going to happen by accident. It's going to happen on purpose. You got to determine to do that. We spend money on ball games, but we won't make a missions commitment. By the way, when we make the statement and we say the phrase, I don't want to commit to something and not be able to do it. I want to be a person of my word. That sounds spiritual. But really, it's not. It sounds spiritual, but it's not. It's just another excuse. Because we're human. Most of us as adults, we are masters of two things. Our own opinion and making excuses to support our own opinion. Amen. You're welcome. But if we're going to read through our Bible this year, then we've got to determine to do that. We've got to determine to set aside time to read our Bible. If we're going to pray, then we've got to determine to pray. We've got to set aside time to do that. If we're going to go soul winning, we're going to reach people for the cause of Christ, then we've got to determine to get busy reaching people for Jesus. See, Satan is arrogantly stating, who are they that will go? We should not have to get to a point in our Christian life where somebody has to beg us to do something for God. We should want to serve God because of all the things He's done for us. Our choir sings a special, "For All He's Done." And we ought to be able to do something for God simply because of all the things that He has done for us in our lives. Who are those that will go and serve God tonight? Well, first we have those that are delivered. Secondly, we have those who are determined. And thirdly, lastly, we have those who have a desire to go. Those who have a desire. Look at verse 11. Here, Pharaoh is speaking. "Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord. For that ye did desire." And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Pharaoh would not allow the children to go because he wanted to control them. By the way, the devil wants to have a stranglehold on our children as well. Pharaoh did not want the whole family to go. He just wanted one entity to go because he had a hold on the rest of them. He knew that if he would send them in, that they would come back for the rest of their families. He said, "Ye that are men can go and serve the Lord." And then he says the phrase, "For that ye did desire." No, that they did not desire. They desired to take everybody with them. That's what Moses said back in verse number 9. "We're going to take everybody." But he said, no, you desire to take your men. And I believe those that are going to follow after God are going to be those who have a desire. I want to ask this question. Please don't raise your hand. I want you to answer it inside your heart. I wonder how many of us truly, genuinely, and sincerely in our hearts desire to do something great for God. I wonder how many of us genuinely desire to be used by God. We desire to have God work in the lives of our family. We desire to have God work in the lives of our children. We desire to have God use us in a way that we've never been used before, in a way that brings honor and glory to Him. I want you to think about that, and I want you to ask yourself that question. Do I genuinely desire for God to do something with me? Because if you don't desire it, it's not going to happen. It's not. If you don't recognize the fact tonight that you've been delivered, that you ought to have some determination about your life, and that you ought to desire to be used by God, then God won't be able to use us. We've got to have a passion. We've got to have a desire. We've got to have a zeal. There in Psalms chapter 37, verses 4 and 5, the Bible says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Why is it many a times that we struggle with doing anything for God? I think it's because we don't desire it enough. We don't desire it enough. I remember as a young person, man, we'd go to youth conferences, Brother Anthony, you remember this? And we'd go to church camps, and we would go all over the map. We were busy. We'd go to monthly youth rallies. We were always doing something. Always busy going out there and trying to be a part of these different revivals and these different conferences, these different meetings. Our church hosted a church camp during the summertime, and we were always out there constantly listening and preaching. But I remember as a young person, we'd go to these special meetings and the man of God would get up and they'd preach the Word of God and something would just begin to burn inside of me and I'd begin to desire for God to use me and I'd begin to desire for God to take and do whatever He wanted to do with my life. I didn't know what God had planned for my life. I didn't know that God would have me marry Heather. We knew each other, but we didn't know that we were going to be married. She would have ran the other direction. She tried. She went to Mexico. I'm just kidding. But God brought us together. We didn't know those things when we were teenagers. But what do? We genuinely gave ourselves to God and God brought us together. Miss Christie, Brother Nick, y'all didn't know each other when you were young people. As a young person, I know you got saved as a teenager a little bit later. And as a young person, you desire to do something for God and you give yourself over to God. And what does God do? God brings you the person that He has for you one day. Same thing, Brother Anthony and Miss Amanda. God brought the two of you together. It all started because somebody had a desire to do something for God. And I'd go to youth conference and I'd make these decisions and I'd come back from church camp and I'd have all these different decisions and I would tell my parents all these things that I was going to do for God. I remember very, very vividly and very distinctly a conversation that we had one night. And I told my parents what I wanted to do for God and how I wanted to be used by God. And their response to me was, "Why do you want to do that? There's no money in that. that burst my bubble. That got rid of all the excitement and passion that I had at that time. And I got a little bit upset because they didn't support the decision that I had made. So, well, look, I want to serve God. I'm not chasing the money. As a young person, I didn't always have the support at home. As a young person, I didn't always have different people in my life that would encourage me in those areas. I had to find that at church, and I had to find that amongst my friends. I had to get myself around certain people that I knew would be an encouragement and the right kind of influence on me. So I had Brother Anthony as a friend. He had me as a friend because he was a little rebel. No, I'm just kidding. I was always one of those in the youth group. No, I'm just kidding. But I had a desire as a young person to do something for God. And I remember there were several times that our youth group would get together, and whether it be at a youth conference or at a church camp, our group would get together and would go down to the altar and we would pray together as a group, and we would give each other our ambitions and our desires to want to be able to serve God. Several of those teenagers today aren't serving God at all. But you know what? Several of them are. Several of them are in the ministry today. We got one that's assistant pastor over in Ponca City. We've got one who's a pastor's wife, or assistant pastor's wife over in Tennessee. We've got several different folks that we went to school with that are in the ministry today serving God. They aren't all success stories, though. There were some who had a passion. There's some who had a desire, and they allowed that desire to get squelched. They allowed the world to destroy the fire that God had put in their hearts. Now listen, I shared you a testimony on a personal level about my family. My parents didn't always support the decisions I made when it came to serving God. Now, I always respected my parents as a young person. But I'm going to make a statement, whether you like it or not, this is what it is. But they didn't decide whether or not I was going to serve God. It wasn't their choice. It was my choice as a young person. I don't mean that in a disrespectful way, and please don't take it in a disrespectful way. But as a young person, yes, I wanted to please my parents, but when they told me that there was no money in serving God, they weren't telling me things from a spiritual viewpoint, they were telling me things from a materialistic viewpoint. And when it came to serving God, God was the one who told me what He wanted me to do, not anybody else. My parents didn't buy me a shirt and tie to be able to wear to church. I got my shirt and ties from friends. I got my suit coat from my youth director. I didn't always get all those things at home. They told me they weren't going to buy them. My friends gave them to me. And I tried to dress the best that I could for the Lord. Because I understood when I went to church, I was meeting the King of Kings. I was meeting the Lord of Lords. And I wanted to put my best foot forward when it came to serving God. And it didn't matter whether or not others in my life supported that. I was going to serve God because that's what God wanted me to do. Again, I don't mean that in a disrespectful way. And parents, please don't take that in a disrespectful way. I want you to encourage your young people to serve God. But young people, I want to encourage you that even, no matter what, you ought to want a desire to serve God. You ought to want a desire to do something for God. Your parents have your best interest in mind, yes, and I believe that with everything inside of me. You have your children here in church tonight, and I believe it's because you want your parents to, you want your children to do something for God. I want to encourage you, parents, don't hold your children back from serving God. It's amazing how the world will buy these prom dresses for these kids, and they'll buy these formals and these outfits for these young people, and they'll send them to these parties and these get-togethers, but when it comes to doing the things of God, they won't dress up for church. When it comes to doing the things for God, they won't do anything to support their children and their ambitions to serve God. And then we wonder why our children have no desire to live a life that's surrendered to God. I remember as a young person, we'd go to church camp, and there'd be teenagers, there'd be young people surrendering their lives to the Lord. I was talking to Brother Randy Dignan about this past summer. And he said, the longer he's been in the ministry, there's one thing that he has noticed. Each and every year, there are less and less young men committing themselves to the Lord. There are less and less young men surrendering themselves to the ministry. There are less and less young men surrendering to the call to preach. He said, listen, I don't believe God stopped calling. I believe people stopped answering. I believe the young people have gotten to a point in their lives spiritually where they've gotten so distracted by social media and entertainment And they've drowned out the Word of God. They've drowned out the positive influence from the Word of God in their lives. I want to ask tonight, who would be the young men, or who would be these young people who would accept the call to preach if God called you to preach? I wonder who would be these young ladies that would accept a call into the ministry if God called you to that. I want to know who are those here in the house of God tonight that are burdened, that have a desire to be used by God. Who are they? Who are they? Who will go? Who will serve God? I'll tell you, the only way that you're going to serve God as a missionary, men as a preacher, as a full-time Christian worker. Listen, you don't have to be on staff at a church to be a full-time Christian worker. Brother Nick, Miss Christy, they're full-time Christian workers here. Anything needs to be done here at the church, they're here. Anything needs to be taken care of, they're here, and they got full-time jobs. Brother Anthony, Miss Amanda, they're full-time Christian workers. They're here anytime something needs to be done. We've got other families that are here. You may not have a specific title in the church, but you would be labeled as a full-time Christian worker because you are here when the doors are open and you're doing everything you can to serve God while working a full-time job somewhere. You don't have to be on staff at a church to do that. Everybody can serve God. Everybody can. But it's going to take desire. You see, we've got to understand tonight that we've been delivered and we can go. We've got to understand that if we're going to go serve God, we've got to have some determination about it. But also thirdly, we've got to have a desire deep inside of us. You see, Jeremiah said he came to a point in his life where he was going to quit the ministry. But he said, but I couldn't, because there was a fire that was burning in my bones. There was something that was burning. There was a passion deep inside of me that I wanted to do something for God. And some of you parents in here, you've experienced the world. And you've seen what the world offers. And you know exactly what it's like to live for the pleasures of sin. And I've had conversations with you, and I know you desire something far better for your children, for your young people. Encourage them to serve God. Encourage them to desire that. Let them know your passion. Let them know your desire for them. You see, Moses is the man of God. Pharaoh said, look, you can take your men. He said, no. We're not just going with the men. We're taking everybody. This is a family ordeal. Yes, the man is the leader of the home, but this is going to be a family ordeal. We're going to take the husbands, we're going to take the wives, we're going to take the children, we're going to take everybody, and we're going to go serve God together. And that ought to be our passion tonight. That ought to be our desire. So I have the question. If we're faced with this question today, I believe the devil's attacking on every side. I believe he's attacking more now than he ever has before in our society, especially in our churches. I believe Satan has a stronghold on a lot of families tonight. Not just here, but I believe wholly speaking as a church and as Christians, I believe Satan has a stronghold in the lives of young people because of the access that they have to things online and the exposure that they have to the things of this world. I believe Satan has a stronghold. And I believe Satan arrogantly makes the same question that Pharaoh made. Who are those that will go? Who's going to serve God? These young people, are they going to serve God? We have some that are growing. There was a testimony shared tonight. We have some young people that are crying out. We have some young people that are desiring for God to use them. I listen to these young people as we go to church camp, as we go to youth conference, and I listen to a lot of their passions and a lot of their desires. I listen to how God's been speaking to their hearts. I listen to you parents as we talk about what you desire for your children. You desire something different than what you had. You don't want them to go down the same road that you went down. Listen to that passion. Listen to that desire. I wonder, when was the last time we told our children what we desire for them to do for God? Sometimes we talk a lot about what we desire for ourselves. When was the last time we sat down our children and said, listen, I want you to serve God with your life. Now, I'm not saying we're playing God or anything. When was the last time we told our kids, hey, I want you to serve God. I want you to get serious about the things of God. And then watch what God does in the lives of our young people. Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's get some determination tonight in our lives. Let's get some desire to serve God tonight. Let's understand that we have been delivered. Again, the world's gathering together, and many of us are going to go watch the football game tonight. But are we going to put that much excitement and that much desire into our children serving God, into our family serving God? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Thank you for how you spoke to us. Help us, Lord, to desire to do something for you. Help us, Lord, to determine to do something for you. Help us to recognize the fact that we have been delivered tonight and you desire these things for us. You allowed these plagues because you wanted to soften Pharaoh's heart, because you wanted your children delivered from Egypt. And Lord, many times you allow things to happen in our lives because you want us delivered from the stranglehold of Satan. And I pray that you help us to break free from those chains of sin, break loose, and to desire to be used by you and desire to do something for you. Bless us, use us, we'll praise you. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. As the pianist plays, you come.